I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today writes this: what would our lives look like if we had a gigantic do-over? What would our lives look like if we had a gigantic do-over? If we had the power to change the things in our lives that often seem impossible, wouldn't we do it? Well, we can. By opening our lives up to Jesus, we're inviting true, lasting change that not only makes us better people, but also gives us the ability to help others find that same kind of power to change. And maybe you're saying, you know, I have walked with God a long time, but I see very little difference in my life. Well, you know what? Jesus has more for you. We're going to talk about that. Or maybe you stumbled on the dial today and you have no faith to speak of. Jesus loves you. I want you to know that. And you could make a decision for Him today that would change the rest of your life. No matter where you are on the faith continuum, you must know Jesus is far greater than you can imagine, and He wants to do far more than you could ever dream. My guest today is Clayton King, and he joins me to talk about his book, Reborn: How Encountering Jesus Changes Everything. We've got 6 copies to give away. I would love to get your name in on the drawing. All you got to do is text the word book to 877-933-2484. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And you regular listeners should have that in your speed dial. That way you can get it to it really quickly. Let me give you a quick announcement here and we'll get Clayton on the show. Hey, if you listen to the live show and you never want to miss a show again, know that our live show goes to podcast on iTunes, Google Play, and all those. So you could subscribe to the podcast and listen whenever it suits you. Now, I know we've got lots and lots of podcast listeners who don't even know we're actually a radio station. So for you, if you want a chance, because we give away resources on the live show every single day, you want a better chance at winning some books, download the free Faith Radio app and you never have to miss a live show again. How about that? All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Clayton King is a founder and president of Clayton King Ministries and Crossroads Missions and President of Clayton King Ministries and Crossroads Missions and Summer Camps. He's a professor of evangelism at Anderson University and teaching pastor at New Spring Church, the author of more than a dozen books, including Stronger and Overcome. He speaks regularly to hundreds of thousands of people all over the globe. He and his wife, Sherry, have 2 sons, and they live in South Carolina. And we're honored to have him back on the show. It's been a while. Clayton, welcome back.
So good to be back. Thanks for having me.
Looking forward to our conversation. You've written a fantastic new book, and I'm wondering if we could start here. Is there a passage you've been thinking about these days you can share with us?
Yes. When you asked me about this earlier, immediately my mind and my heart went to Matthew chapter 6. So I'm the president of a pretty large nonprofit ministry, and this year, because of COVID, man, we have just been gutted. We had to cancel all of our events, our summer camps, all of our conferences, our study tours, our mission trips. And as the president, you know, my responsibility is to take care of the ministry and lead us well. And we've had a really tough year financially. And I've been carrying a lot of weight, a lot of worry. And Matthew chapter 6 has been the passage that God has used and is using to encourage me, because it says this. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 23. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you'll drink or about your body and what you will wear. Isn't life more important than food and your body more important than clothing?" And I've been trying to memorize that verse and the rest of chapter 6 because it really speaks peace to me, to let me just remember, hey, God's got it. And no matter what happens, I get paid to do a job that men and women die for in other countries. So that's been the scripture that's really been speaking to me. I'm also reading through the New Testament in 60 days with our church at New Spring, where I'm a pastor. And it's been really encouraging for me as I'm reading through the book of Matthew right now to see how powerful Jesus was when he walked into a room, when he had a conversation with a person, when Jesus spoke, things changed. And that's what I'm experiencing right now. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust God every single day. Mm.
Amen. There's something so powerful. That really is a supernatural transaction when you decide, okay, I'm done with fear and worry. I'm putting my weight onto the promises of God. I mean, I feel like a physiological shift in my, even in my, you know, my body. You know what I mean? I can tell something's shifted in me when I turn my back on worry and I turn towards faith. How about you?
Yeah, 100%. One of the authors that writes for Baker, she and I are acquaintances and colleagues, and she's written several books on the brain and what happens in the human body, specifically in the brain, when we choose to think positive thoughts and when we pray. When we pray, not only is God supernaturally acting on our behalf, but we also experience a chemical reaction in the body that gives us feelings of peace and calm and hope and joy. I mean, God he made our bodies with these chemicals called vasopressin and oxytocin, as well as adrenaline and serotonin. Would you believe when you study the brain, when you study the body, when we pray, when we choose, when we make a conscious decision to trust God with something that we're worrying about, those chemicals are released in the body and they literally calm us down. It's just, to me, amazing how wise our Heavenly Father is when He created the body and made us in such a way that when we obey the scriptures, it actually makes us feel better, on top of the fact that God is working on our behalf when we pray. So I'm right there with you, Susie. I feel it when I pray. I get up in the morning. I get up really early. I've done it for years and years, decades now. And if I'll spend the first moments of my day with my Heavenly Father, thinking about what He's done for me, reading some scripture, listening for His voice through the Holy Spirit, it just changes the course of my day. And my family can tell when I've spent time with God and when I haven't. They're usually the first ones to notice.
That is my most sacred appointment in the morning as well. I wouldn't miss it for anything. I appreciate that so much. So how about you talk about your backstory on your faith journey, just how you came to Christ and really when the reality of the gospel really became so tangible to you?
I was adopted in 1972. My mother, I just found out. So, Susie, I don't even know if you know this, but I just located my biological family within the last several, within about the last 8-9 months. And the most amazing story, I think my next book is probably going to be some version of my story. I never knew where I came from. So it turns out that my mother, who gave me up for adoption in 1972, she got pregnant with me while her husband was fighting in Vietnam. And she got pregnant by an old boyfriend. So I found out that my mother and my father, biological parents, had both passed away. I have a sister, I have a brother on my mom's side, and I have a sister and a brother on my dad's side. Well, when my mom gave me up for adoption in 1972, the family that adopted me raised me in church. My parents were Southern Baptist. My grandfather was Pentecostal. And I went to a Presbyterian Christian school for 11 years. So I grew up a pretty religious kid in the Deep South. I went to church every single time the doors were open. But it wasn't until I was 14 years old that I was truly convicted of my sin, that I made a conscious decision to repent and to trust Christ for salvation. I was at a youth rally, and I went to that youth rally. I was an eighth grader, and I only went because the girl that I liked in the youth group was going, and I honestly had one agenda that night. I was going to kiss Barbara on the back of the church bus. That was the only reason I went. Well, I didn't kiss Barbara that night, but I met Jesus that night. And this is the most compelling part of the story for me. When the pastor gave the invitation for anyone that wanted to give their lives to Jesus that night, stand up and come to the altar, I was the first one to the altar. And while I was on my knees praying to receive Christ, I was literally praying the sinner's prayer, asking Jesus to come into my life and take control. I heard an audible voice. And I'll be very clear, it was audible. It was a man's voice. It wasn't screaming or yelling. It was normal volume. But I heard a man behind me say three words, "Preach the gospel." When I turned around to see who said it, there was no man there. There were other students who were praying at the altar with me when I, you know, got saved that night. And I knew that something was going on inside of my heart. An hour later, I was at my parents' home. The church bus had dropped me off at my parents' house. I went upstairs and I got down on my knees beside my bed for the first time in my life, on my own by myself in my bedroom. And I knew enough to know I just need to surrender and submit my future. And I had my arms up. I had my hands raised in my bedroom by myself, praying out loud. I said, Jesus, I'll do anything you tell me to do. I'll go anywhere you tell me to go. And I heard the same voice again say, preach the gospel. That was my calling. So in the very moment that I met Jesus and I asked Jesus to save me, he also called me into ministry. And almost the next day, literally the next day, doors began to open up for me. I started sharing the gospel with my friends at school. I went to my pastor and I asked him if I could preach on Youth Sunday. I went to the principal of my Christian school that I was attending at the time in Greenville, South Carolina, and I asked him if I could speak in chapel to our entire student body. And doors just started opening. I asked my aunt if I could begin to go with her on Sunday nights to a prison ministry that she led with a group of friends. I started leading a Bible study in prisons when I was only 15 years old. And doors started opening in local churches, and pastors were inviting me to preach, and youth groups were asking me to come and share my testimony. And that was almost 35 years ago, and it's never slowed down. I've never had to kick a door open. I've just always submitted myself. Every morning, I still do it, Susie, the same exact prayer I prayed the night I got saved. Jesus, I'll go anywhere you tell me to go. I'll do anything you tell me to do. I pray it every single morning. I pray it usually before the sun comes up, and it's just me and Jesus in my office together, just the two of us by ourselves. And by his grace, he continues to open up doors for me. And I'm married now. My wife is also in ministry. I have two teenage boys. And my oldest, my 18-year-old son, who's a senior this year, surrendered to the ministry about a year ago, and he's preaching all over the place now. As a matter of fact, this is one of my favorite stories. 2020 has been a terrible year for a lot of people, but one of the best things that's happened for me this year, my 18-year-old son preached his first sermon in a church this year. It's the same church I started preaching at 35 years ago. Same pastor is still there. And my son led a 70-year-old woman to faith in Christ when he preached his first sermon, and I got to witness it. So That's a little bit about my story and my calling.
Okay, we're going to pause here, but someone's got to give me an amen just to say amen to that story. Oh, my word. 877-933-2484. So, Clayton, when I ask for an amen, friends text in, amen. So that testimony just requires an amen. Wow. Talking to Clayton King, his book, Reborn, How Encountering Jesus Changes Everything. When we come back, Clayton, I want you to tell the story that you open up with in your book where you talk about you're in Israel with a friend and a revelation of our transformation hits you very hard. He was a Jewish friend who came to Christ, trusted Christ, and you learned a little something about his history in that moment. I think you know what I'm talking about. So maybe you can share that story on the other side. Talking to Clayton King, he's an author, he's a speaker with a compelling testimony, and he's written a powerful book, Reborn. We got some amens coming in. I love it. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Back in a minute.
So you can run right at your mountain like it's already moved. And you can chase down your Goliath like you know he's gonna lose.
Love that song. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Talking to author, speaker Clayton King. He's written a great new book, Reborn, How Encountering Jesus Changes Everything. So many stories in this book that will, just like Clayton's testimony, his own personal testimony, will spur you on to faith. We've got 6 copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. And thanks so much, Mary Jane, Lisa, Anonymous, and Janet, who gave us some amens. I sure love that. So Clayton, in the beginning of the book, you talk about a time when you're in Israel and we're talking to a friend of yours and kind of had a revelation about just a deeper understanding of the power of our salvation. Would you tell that story?
Yeah, so I've been to Israel 10 times. It's kind of, it just feels like home. I love leading trips there with my wife. On a recent trip to Israel, I was standing with my friend David Lukowitz. He's a pastor here in North Carolina. I live in South Carolina now. We became friends many, many years ago. David is Jewish, but he is a Messianic Jew. He believes that Jesus is the Messiah. He wanted to go to Israel so he could visit the land of his ancestors. So David and I, along with about 75 or more Americans, are on this tour. We've spent all day in Jerusalem. We're standing outside the city gates of Jerusalem, and I was made aware of the fact, oh, I know where we are. We're waiting on a bus to pick us up. And I said, David, I don't know if you ever saw the movie Schindler's List, directed by Steven Spielberg with Liam Neeson. He plays a man named Oscar Schindler, and Schindler saved the lives of 1,200 Jews from the Nazis during World War II. He was a German, but he employed 1,200 Jews in one of his munitions factories, just one of his factories, just so that he could spare their lives. Well, this movie won all sorts of awards, and I'm telling David the story. I said, David, about 50 or 75 yards away, right there, that's the entrance to the Jewish cemetery, and Oscar Schindler is the only Gentile buried in that cemetery. His grave is literally almost a stone's throw away. And David Lukowitz looks at me and goes, Clayton, did you know that Oscar Schindler saved my grandparents? And then he told me the story about his grandmother and his grandfather and how they were two of the 1,200 that were spared. They worked in Schindler's munitions factory. His grandfather is still alive. He lives in Costa Rica to this day, and he shared the whole story with me about how their lives were spared and how they were one day then allowed to leave Germany and how they were allowed to travel and go back to their homeland of Israel. And standing there overlooking the Mount of Olives, the Kidron Valley, with Jerusalem behind me and the very grove of olive trees where Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in front of me, being saved and reborn took on a whole new meaning. Because salvation, for a lot of us as Christians, is sort of a religious word that we throw around. But in reality, Jesus dying on the cross in our place to save us from our sins is more like Oscar Schindler saving Jews from the gas chambers in Auschwitz. That's how serious it is to be saved from our sins and reborn by the grace of God.
You know, that's such an amazing story, Clayton, and something that I've mentioned a few times on the show, but it strikes me so much. When you pay attention to what stopped Jesus in his tracks, it's faith and unbelief. If he saw faith, he would stop and he would marvel. If he saw unbelief, he would stop and he would marvel. You know, So when the disciples came back and said, Jesus, you know, the demons obey us, I thought because he's so moved by faith, he would say, yeah, you're getting it. See, I told you. But his response was, do not marvel that the demons obey you. In other words, in Luke 10:19, I've given you all authority over the power. I already told you that's going to happen. Don't marvel that the demons obey you. Marvel that your name is written in the book of life. And this is one of the reasons I like your book so much, Clayton, is because we cannot let the miracle of our salvation be lost on us, because it's so much more. It's so much more encompassing than a ticket out of hell. And I think if we think that, we don't have any kind of expectancy that the gospel can radically change us. So I want you to speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, you know, I've committed my life for the last 35 years to preaching this message and proclaiming it. And when you think of the gospel, the good news, think of like a town crier in old England. Think of somebody that stands out in the public square with their arms raised. They rear their head back, they open up their mouth, and they come from deep in their gut, and they yell out with the greatest sense of urgency and joy, I have good news to share. And that's the gospel. The gospel is, and so many Christians have forgotten what it's like to feel the joy of our salvation and the urgency of sharing this good news. If we really believed that people will die without Christ and spend eternity separated from God, if we really believed that Jesus is the best thing in the world, if we really believe that Jesus has the power to, as the book title says, change everything, then we would talk about Jesus every day. We would talk about Jesus all the time. And I want to say, I am not a perfect person. Gosh, I sin every single day. I have to ask forgiveness every single day, but I don't want to be a hypocrite when it comes to this. So today, just a few hours ago, Susie, I was having lunch with a friend, a church member. I'm his pastor. He's a good friend of mine. And, of course, we're wearing masks right now because of COVID. At least we're sitting at the table. We don't have our mask on, but our waitress did. And our waitress, her first name was Savannah. She took our order, and I began to ask her a few questions, and I invited her to my church. And I was about to share the gospel with her. And with her mask on, she goes, "Oh, Clayton, you don't have to worry. I'm already saved. I go to your church. You're my pastor. I love New Spring, but thanks for being the real deal."
Oh, I love it. Oh.
Yeah, and that happened just a couple hours ago.
That's so fantastic. What do you say to the person listening who thinks, you know, I've walked with God a long time, but I've seen very little change in my life? What advice would you have?
Oh, well, I would have to know a little more detail about the specifics of their story. But, you know, right off the bat, I would ask a few questions. Are you really studying the scripture? Are you in the Word of God every day? Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a promise. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things pass away. Everything is made new. So if a person says to me, I've been walking with Jesus for a long time, but I'm just not seeing any change, then I would simply respond to them, well, we've got to figure out what's going on, because you're either not listening to the Holy Spirit, or you're not in the scriptures every day, or there is an unconfessed sin in your life that's breaking your fellowship with God. Now, that doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation, but 9 times out of 10, it's usually the sin issue. It's a bitterness. It's a resentment, it's unforgiveness, it's anger or jealousy towards someone, it's a wound from your childhood that you haven't really allowed God to forgive, or you haven't forgiven someone who has offended you or sinned against you, or it's lust, or it's an addiction, whether it's pills or pornography, or greed. It could just as easily be greed. When we're not changing, it's because something has come between us and intimacy with God. God's presence cannot leave you the same. It's got Amen. To change you. Amen. And I know that in my own life, every single time that my fellowship with God has suffered, or every time that I felt lonely or distant from God, it's never because God has moved away from me. It's because I have allowed something to come between me and God. And Susie, I'll be honest, this is just very confessional. I'm a pastor. I've written 17 books. I'm a busy guy that does a lot. And you know what I get addicted to? I get addicted to work. I get addicted to the praise of men. I get so busy doing ministry, responding to emails, answering text messages, pastoral care and counseling, sermon preparation, that sometimes I forget my main goal in life is to know Jesus and have an intimate relationship with Him. And so for me, it's not that I'm going out and getting high and drunk and stoned and cheating on my wife. My temptation is to get busy with ministry, and then I forget about Jesus. And
it's heartbreak here, but maybe that's you, friend, today. But nothing has to stand in the way between you and the Lord and fellowship. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to author and speaker and pastor Clayton King. And his book is excellent. It's really, my friend just texted me. She goes, "This is what I'm talking about. Pure gospel. It changes everything." His book is titled Reborn, How Encountering Jesus Changes Everything. And before the break, I asked you, Clayton, what you would say to someone who says, "I've walked with Christ a long time, but very little has changed." I loved your gracious, compassionate, and truthful response that it could be that you've allowed something to get in the way, or you're not reading the Word, or you're not listening, or it could be. I love that you talked about either overt sin or even just busyness, well-intentioned busyness, where intimacy with God is not a priority. And I'm thinking today, Clayton, I know you see it too on social media, the vitriol back and forth between Christians on opposite side of the political conversation. I grieve, I pray every day, Lord, bring Make them revolutionary. Bring revival. Humble us, because we want to reflect your heart. Speak to that, if you would.
It's, you know, if I could just be very blunt, it drives me crazy.
Me too.
We are supposed to be peacemakers.
Come on.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And it drives me absolutely nuts. So I have, even today, had a conversation with someone who is so addicted to the politics of our day and social media, and I spoke very bluntly to him. He's a member of my church. And I said, you have a problem with social media. You need to either delete your accounts or at least take 40 days and fast and pray from it, because it's not good for your soul. The world is listening to us. The world is watching us. And here's what I know for a fact. There is no politician. There is no prime minister. There is no president that can give us the peace that only Jesus can bring. And when we get to the new heaven and the new earth, and the kingdom of God is inaugurated in its fullness, and we are spending eternity forever with Jesus, it's Jesus we'll bow down and worship. It's Jesus who got us there. It's Jesus who saved us from our sin. It's not a political party. And you know what happens when you mix politics and religion? You get politics. And so my hope and my faith is in Jesus. Of course I'm going to vote. Of course I'm going to vote my conscience. Of course I'm going to do the best I can with the information I have. I'm not going to give up that right. I'm proud to be an American. I'm thankful that my forefathers and my ancestors died to give me that right. But my hope is not in a preacher or a politician. It's in Jesus. And so social media can become such a distraction. And if we can't be positive and encouraging and uplifting, and if we can't shine the light of Jesus in that dark space, then we should probably get off of social media and just spend some more time reading the Bible, or, you know, with our family, eating meals and cooking dinner together.
Come on.
So anyway,
I think I need another amen
opinion.
From somebody. Somebody else give me an amen. I mean, come on. That is just a cry of my heart. I think if we just look at what is the fruit of this, what is the fruit? Are you growing more bitter by day, more judgmental by day, or more in love with Jesus and more assured that he really is the king and we are of another kingdom and we are passing through? Scripture says, live as foreigners on this earth.
Yeah.
Are we really? Or are we fighting tooth and nail going, this is my space? So anyway, enough said. I love this from your book. You said, when Christ calls us, he wants to rescue us, come into our hearts, take control of our lives, make us a new person, change us from the inside out, become our friend, our Savior, and Lord. And these are all the different ways of saying the same thing. We can be reborn. I want you to speak a little bit more of not only the process by which he rescues us from the kingdom of darkness, transfers us into the kingdom of the light. I mean, that in itself is just the most miraculous thing. But the miraculous process of the nuanced ways that he makes us more like him as we go. I don't know about you, but so much of my change and transformation has just been a bump here, a trial there, some suffering here.
Yeah.
And it's sort of evolved. I mean, what about you?
Oh, same. You know, to be reborn doesn't mean that we're made perfect. We're not perfect people, but we're people who progress. It's progress, not perfection. And that's what the book is about. That's why I wanted to write this book. It starts with the first chapter. The first full chapter is the story of a man named Nicodemus. And he's an example of what you're talking about, Susie. He is a man who knew God. He was a leader of the Pharisees. He was a ruler among the elite, the spiritual elite in Jerusalem. But he was drawn to Jesus because Jesus had something different about him. And so this whole concept of being reborn, it's mentioned one time in the New Testament. It came straight out of the mouth of Jesus, and it was in John chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And ironically, you said it, in John chapter 3, it says that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And there's symbolism there. John's gospel is strong on the symbolism of light and darkness. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus in actual darkness, but he was also in spiritual darkness. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you are not reborn, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. So there's a rebirth. It has to take place in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means to be born again. And in Judaism, and I talk about this in the book, that's one of the things I love about this book. It's different than the other books I've written because I dig into the cultural nuances of what we don't see as Westerners as to what Jesus was really saying when he met people in the New Testament. There were six different ways some would say seven, that someone could be reborn in ancient Judaism. Nicodemus had gone through all six of those processes. So Jesus is really saying to Nicodemus, everything you've tried to do on your own has not achieved for you a real transformation. But if you will open your heart to me, you can be reborn. And then we get the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. That's Jesus talking to Nicodemus. So for me, it's just like you said, my spiritual walk with Jesus is every single day me living out the reality that I have been reborn and that I'm still being changed into his likeness today. When I lose my temper, when I get angry with someone because they've offended me, when I get an angry email from a church member that doesn't like the fact that I preached against racism or that I preached against abortion, when someone's upset with me and I want to get defensive with them, or if I just have a bad day and I don't sleep well at night and I'm grumpy the next day and I bite somebody's head off, those are all moments where I get to continue living out the gospel because Jesus, he changed me the moment I prayed to receive Christ, but he's still changing me today. And one more thing, in the book, I make this statement. The best way to know that you've been reborn is not to just ask what happened when you got saved. The best way to know that you're truly reborn is to ask this question, what's happening right now in my life?
Come on.
Is Jesus convicting me? Is Jesus speaking to me? Is Jesus telling me when I'm wrong? Is Jesus continuing to change me from the inside out? That's the best proof we have that we've been reborn.
Thank you, Lord. You know, I'm just going to testify as I'm listening to you. I just have to, as far as the reality of Christ in us, the Spirit of God in us. And our listeners know I have a chronic health issue that calls for the inflammation that happens in my body affects my brain and my ability to articulate, which makes it tricky when you're on live radio every day. But I'm in one of those modes right now, not feeling the best, having a ton of inflammation. And I got on my knees in my studio and just said, in my weakness, Lord, you're strong. And my amazing producer, she prays for me every single day that I would experience the miracle of healing, and it's been a slow process, but I'm holding out for a full miracle. But we just both just sort of declared over my weakness that his strength had come to bear. And I feel like as we're just having this conversation and you are preaching the gospel, I can tell that God is strengthening me beyond what I physically feel today. And I could cry when I think about it, because that is, to me, the reality of Christ in us, you know? I mean, it's so nuanced at times, and other times it's so miraculous. And so anybody who doesn't know him, you want them to know him because he's alive. I mean, so anyway.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, you know what? That reminds me, I think it was maybe my favorite chapter to write in Reborn is the chapter about the woman who had had a bleeding issue. We don't know what it was like or what happened with her health, but she had bled every day for 12 years. And Jesus comes to her town in Galilee, and she crawled her way through the crowd so that she could reach up and grab the corner of his robe. And when she grabbed the corner of his robe, Jesus knew that power had gone out from him. And when she touched Jesus, she was healed. And I make the case in the book. You just said this. I mean, this is being reborn is both a moment in time and it's a lifelong process. Mm-hmm. This woman had prayed. Just imagine if she had prayed once a day, every day for 12 years. You can do the math. 365 times 12. Okay, over 4,200 prayers that she had prayed. If she prayed five times a day for 12 years. That was over 22,000 prayers that this sick, weak woman had prayed. Also, she's a Jew. So because she's bleeding, she can't go to the temple. She can't go inside to worship God. She can't bring a sacrifice. She can't participate in all of the rituals that the Jews went through throughout the calendar of their spiritual year. This woman was excluded from the worship of God because of her physical ailment. And for her being reborn, Mitch, she met Jesus and Jesus healed her, but she had to wait 12 years. Can you imagine the discouragement she had to fight through?
And the isolation and the lack. And the lack of community. I mean, I've got friends who stand with me. I can't even imagine her having to yell unclean anytime someone comes near her. I can't even imagine.
Yeah. And so for COVID, like the, you know, right now in America, people are depressed, people are anxious, depression levels are through the roof, suicide attempts are through the roof, mental health issues through the roof, and people are feeling the isolation, they're feeling the disconnection, they're feeling the loneliness. And what I want people to do is I want you to see Jesus. And I want you to see that you're not the first person that's ever felt these things. These 12 characters that I unpack in the book Reborn, they're all actual real people that met Jesus. And they were going through the exact same things 2,000 years ago that we're going through today. The human condition has not changed, and neither has the power and the love of Jesus for broken people.
Praise God. You know, one of the things I love about your book that is just, again, nuanced as far as I'm concerned, but there's so many stories in there where people come back to you and go, hey, Clayton, remember you prayed for me? And you don't always remember, but they've experienced a healing. They've experienced some radical life change, but you're just being you. You're just doing you. And you bump into someone, you put your hand on their shoulder, you pray. And then you come back, they come back to you years later with these stories that are mind-boggling. And I'm thinking, you know, that again just made my heart beat a little faster to be able to just have that be such a natural extension of who we are. Do you have a favorite one of those kinds of stories you'd like to tell?
Well, I think there's a story in there. It's probably not my favorite, but it's right up there in the top two or three of a guy in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, who had already planned to murder someone. He had a perfect crime. He had already planned it out. He knew who he was going to kill. He knew when he was going to do it. And through a random, literally the most random meeting face-to-face between me and him, I literally saw him on the side of a road in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and I prayed for him. He ended up giving his life to Jesus Christ and repented of his desire to kill a person and take a life. And I didn't find out until 16 or 17 years later that this guy had given his life to Jesus, when he basically emailed me the story and connected with me through Facebook. But I do think of all the stories in the book that I love, the one that probably marks my life the most is when I saw God raise a baby from the dead in the Himalayas. It was the summer
of 1998. Okay, you got to pause here.
Yeah,
I'm sorry, we have to take a break.
And
yes, sir, I don't want to miss 1 minute of that story. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, wait till you hear this story, friends. Talking to author, pastor, speaker Clayton King. His book is titled Reborn, How Encountering Jesus Changes Everything. The book, you know, again, he writes like he speaks. It's just potent. It's packed with the power of the gospel, stories of changed lives, and teaching from Scripture, context around stories you've probably read before, but you appreciate so much more when you get the biblical context of the story. We've got 6 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Wait till you hear the story Clayton will tell next. We'll be back in a minute. Indeed, he has. What a great song. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Clayton King. I wish we could get him on once a month. He's a speaker, he's a pastor, and an author. He's written the book, Reborn, How Encountering Jesus Changes Everything. He looks at stories you know from Scripture and gives us biblical context and also tells us modern-day stories of just how the gospel changes everything. Okay, Clayton, you got to tell the story of when you prayed for a baby on the mission trip. Go ahead and tell us that story.
Yeah. So it was the summer of 1998. I was engaged to my wife, left her back in America, went to the Himalayas of North India with some friends, a couple of missionaries, and some guys, all single guys. We backpacked into some villages that had never heard the gospel before. We walked on foot 50 miles. We carried the gospel, some gospel tracts, and some Bibles in their language. As far as we know, we were the first missionaries to ever take the gospel to this area of the Himalayas. And while we were in one of those villages, a woman, a very tiny woman, was pregnant with twins. And when we arrived, she had already been in labor for quite some time. We had a medical doctor on our team with us from Louisiana. And so we went to help deliver this woman's babies. We did not know she was pregnant with twins until the doctor examined her. To make a long story really short, that village was a Tibetan Buddhist village, and they do not believe in God like we believe in God, but they believe in spirits, and they fear evil spirits. So for these kinds of people and their background, the only way they're going to believe that our God is the most powerful God of all the spirits in the world is to see our God display a power that's greater than the destructive, fearful power of the evil spirits that had come to take the life of this woman's children. So we knew all of that because we had studied Tibetan Buddhist religion and culture. And so we made an announcement. I made an announcement to the entire village that we had come there to show them who Jesus Christ was and that he was going to show them their power by helping both of those babies live. The first baby that was born 4 hours after I made the big announcement to the village. And listen, these people are burning incense. They're walking around chanting prayers, trying to ward off evil spirits. It was like something out of an Indiana Jones movie, and I'm not exaggerating. When the first baby was born, he was stillborn. He was born dead, the first of the twins. And I know because I held the baby in my arms. He was dead. His flesh was cold. He was blue. The medical doctor that delivered the baby said he had probably been dead in the womb for some time. And we began to pray. And all we prayed for was, God, get us out of here alive. We don't want to die here. We don't want these people to assume that we are possessed by evil spirits. And while we were praying, the baby started screaming. The baby came to life, just like that. There's absolutely no other explanation. This child was a stillborn, dead infant. And while we're praying, this baby comes back to life. And the entire village, there's only like 100 people in the village, and they're all crowded around, and they lost their minds. And we had the opportunity then to tell them that our God was more powerful than death, that our God was stronger than the spirits they feared. And we left Bibles with them, and we were able 1 year later to go back to that village. I was newly married. This was our honeymoon. Basically, I took my wife on a 200-mile backpacking trek in the Himalayas the next summer, and we started our trek in that village in North India, and we got to lead a Tibetan Buddhist monk to faith in Christ in that village in North India 1 year after that baby was raised from the dead. And I tell that story in the chapter where I talk about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead in the Gospel of John.
My goodness. I got to read this. The light of the world loves you so fiercely that he gave his life as a sacrifice for you. The God who breathed life into your lungs endured the greatest suffering imaginable for the chance to breathe eternal life into you. I think that's just beautiful. While you were on a flight, you encountered a modern-day Samaritan woman named Robin. Do you remember that story?
Oh, yeah. Robin from Whitefish, Montana. She reminded me so much of the story of the Samaritan woman. And the story of the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, You know, this was a woman who had, I'm sitting on the plane. So the story is real simple. I'm sitting on the plane. I'm sick. I didn't feel good. I had a fever. I had a bad cold. I just wanted to sleep. I did not want to talk to anybody. This woman sits down one seat away from me and just starts talking. She will not stop talking. The next thing I know, she's confessing all of her sin to me. She starts telling me how she was abused as a little girl. She shows me her teeth, which have begun to rot because of her drug addiction. She tells me about all the different men that she's been with. It was just like a modern-day version of the woman at the well who had been married 5 times and was living with a man that wasn't her husband. And then Jesus shows up, and he dignifies her by talking to her. And right there on the airplane, Robin confesses all of this sin to me. She starts weeping, and then she goes, "So Clayton, what do you do?" And when I asked her to guess, she thought I was a professional wrestler. She thought my name was Stone Cold Steve Austin because I kind of look like a shaved head, goatee. I'm about the same size. I look like a professional wrestler, which I guess is kind of good that I don't look like a typical pastor. Mm-hmm. But when I told her that I was a pastor, she just began to weep, and she literally said, "What should I do? Tell me what I should do." And I opened up the Bible, and I read some verses to her from Romans chapter 10. I didn't even finish reading the scripture, and she stops me. She goes, "Okay, I'm ready." I said, you ready for what? And she pointed to my Bible. She goes, that. I'm ready to do that. What you just said. I'm ready to do that. I'm like, you want to become a Christian right now? She goes, yes. Yes, that's what I've been waiting for. That's what I've been looking for. I believe that Jesus is the only one that's going to love me unconditionally. And I got to lead Robin to Jesus right there on the airplane. And I gave her my email address. I told her to find a church. And she got back to Whitefish, Montana. I told her to get involved. I said, and she's like, well, what kind of church? I'm like, just get up on Sunday morning, get in your car, drive. And the first church you see, pull in the parking lot, walk in. I believe that God will get you into a great church. She emails me a couple of weeks later to tell me that she did exactly what I said. She got to this random church. She sat down on a pew. When it was over, this woman says, hello, who are you? She goes, well, I'm Robin. And this preacher that looks like Stone Cold Steve Austin prayed with me on an airplane and told me that I should come to a church and I should tell somebody that I got saved and I want to get baptized. And the woman was the pastor's wife, and she ended up becoming the discipler for Robin. Robin got baptized. Robin got involved in the church. And as far as I know, she's still following Jesus. These are the kind of stories I love to tell because Jesus changes people.
Oh, so amazing. The other part of that story that I remember is the pastor's wife was just praying for someone to disciple and mentor because the gal that she'd been working with for so long had just moved away. So she was going, who's next, God? And she meets this gal randomly, so to speak. Yep. And wow, I love that. I absolutely love that. Wow. What do you say to the person listening today, Clayton, that feels maybe afraid to be as bold and courageous as you are, but wants to jump into the adventure of the gospel, of God's movement, you know? What do you say to them?
Yeah, I'm going to tell them the same thing that my jump master told me when I was skydiving. I'm a level 4 accelerated free fall skydiver. I haven't jumped out of a plane in a long time, but when I was doing my skydiving training, we were 14,000 feet above the earth in an airplane, and I'm about to jump out. And my flight instructor, my jump master, looks at me and says, are you afraid? And I look back at him, and I said, yes, I am. And he said these words, good, feel the fear and do it anyway. And that's what I say to every single person that knows Jesus. If you're afraid to share the gospel, if you're scared you might mess up, if you're afraid you may not know what to say, if you're scared to take that first step, feel that fear. Don't ignore it. Feel it. And then do it anyway. Because you will never have great stories to tell if you don't take a risk. And faith pleases God. Hebrews tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when we step out and we take a risk and we exercise faith, that activates God's power. And God will give you unbelievable stories to share with others. I mean, this entire book of Reborn, these are just stories that happened to me in my life. I'm nothing special. I'm an adopted kid from the sticks in South Carolina. I should have been aborted, according to a lot of people. But God spared me, and he spared me so he could call me. And I've just got story after story after story of people I've met that have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if I never open my mouth, if I don't talk about Jesus, if I don't ask them a question or two, how will I ever know what God really is doing in their life? I don't want to miss out on the fun. This is the most fun you could possibly have in life. And I don't want you to miss out on it either. So if you're listening right now, take that risk. It's fun to watch Jesus change people's lives and to know that you had a small part to play in it. It's so much fun.
Thank you for the way you steward your gifts and you walk and serve in the kingdom. I pray you'll come back again, Clayton, because this was just amazing. And it's so divinely appointed today. Thank you for your time today.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me. Thank you for your ministry, and I look forward to being back again real soon.
I look forward to that as well. Clayton King, everyone. We'll leave the drawing open for a little while. Again, the title of the book is Reborn, How Encountering Jesus Changes Everything. So face the fear, lean in, and do it anyway. I think it would be amazing to open the phone someday and get some calls on some of the adventures of faith that you've been on because you dared to trust God. This isn't a time to shrink back or hunker down or play not to lose. It's time to rise up in faith, be joyful, be contagious, and share Jesus. Hey, we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.